Turn with your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is God's Plan for Believers. I think as we go through this, I think you'll understand the importance of the book of Ephesians. We mentioned this last week that the book was written as a general epistle written to all of the churches in both Asia and in Europe. And it was a epistle that was circulated among all the churches, delivering it to the various different churches. Each one of them saw it as written directly, in a sense, to them and applicable to all of them. And you also need to understand that at this particular point in time, there was not a great deal of instruction and understanding of many of the doctrines that you and I just take for granted because we have the New Testament. We've studied it all these many years. But they didn't know these things. And so much of this was new to them and was instruction that God would give to them to help them to understand what it meant to be a Christian and God's plan for it. And he starts off in chapter 1 explaining that. Now, it is possible to know someone and not really know them. This also applies to God. You say, how could that be? You know, we need to know who God is. We need to know more than just who he is, but we need to know what his plan is. And I believe many people think they know a great deal about God, but really do not know a great deal about him. And it's evidenced, I think, by the example that we see so many people and how they live their lives and the things that they profess. So, if we begin reading this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Accordingly, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And I'll stop here. We'll pick it up the rest of this chapter next week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask you now to speak to our hearts. We ask you, dear Lord, to help us to understand the words and the application that these words mean within our very lives. And I pray that you would help us in these things. Thank you again for each one who's here this morning. And we give this time to you, dear Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are many people, I believe, who do not know the Lord really. And as we said earlier, that evidence is that Christ is not the center point of their lives. Now, I generally, over the years, if you've heard me preach very often, I have made it always a center point of my preaching and teaching to believers that we understand that the center point of our lives should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things Christ should have the preeminence. And the reason that we emphasize this is because God emphasizes it, and he tells us this is what he wants us to be. And this is the direction he wants our lives to take. And the reason is because God is a loving and wonderful God. And he wants the very best for us. But the problem lies in the fact that many men and women, we don't fully understand this. And the truth is, we don't fully accept it. And so we have what could be termed a partial following of the Lord. He is partially preeminent, if you could put those two words together. You understand? We have a desire to make him preeminent. We have a desire to put him first. And in truth, that's in our hearts. That's what we really want to do. But in reality, we find many times we don't do that. And here lies the problem. And so one of the things that the book of Ephesians does, it directs us toward that, to the goal that God has for us in our lives. And let me just say this. This is a choice that we make. It's a choice that we make as to whether Christ is going to be preeminent or he's not. It's a choice. And so the Lord wants us to make the right choices. And if we make the right choices, we'll be the better for it. And really, God's standard is not a partial giving him first place. He wants our lives fully and totally. Because in that atmosphere, God can work. God can bless us when we are fully given over to him. Now, I'm not going to tell you this morning that that's easy. That's just something that just falls in place and, oh, we could just walk around rejoicing and it's no difficulty. It's really easy to do. It's not. It's difficult. It's difficult. Because there's so many things in this world that are vying for our attention and are vying to be first place. And many times we make our desires and our actions based upon our desires rather than what we know to be right. So when we try to comprehend who God is, we'll always fall short in the sense of being able to completely comprehend who he is. He's too vast, he's too deep, he's too powerful, he's too wonderful in his being for us to take in. As best we can, we see a very small part of who is our God and who is our Creator, who physically made us and who we belong to. When a person hears the glorious and wonderful message of our Savior, the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and accepts that truth, that is a life-changing experience. This world is not here by chance, nor are you or I here by chance. God is our Creator. Before the universe was made, he had a plan. And he is implementing that plan and has been and will continue throughout all eternity. Sinful and unbelieving men have tried their best to explain away the existence of God by telling us all kinds of myths and false things about our universe. By the way, they said this week, and maybe you're not too alarmed by this, maybe somebody is, but they said that something like the earth is going to, and the universe will absolutely come to an end. And they know when. Would you like to know when? They're estimating about 12 billion years from now. Well, you know, I'm not really too much concerned about that. At 70 years old, I don't think I'm going to be here that long. you see what I mean? Yeah. But they tell us that the universe here is by random chance. And the reason I'm using this in the introduction to this message is to make the point that I hope you see is this earth and you and I are not here by random chance. God has a plan for us. There's a website called Debunking Christianity. And it's some guy named John Loftus is the author of it. And he says, I'm not afraid of hell. Very boldly. So somebody's interviewed him and he says, every so often, he says, in his little blog that goes with his website. He says, every so often someone asks me if I'm afraid of going to hell when I die for debunking Christianity. Am I? No, he says, and that's capital with an explanation point after it. I am not afraid. I really am not. I do not believe there's a three-in-one God. I do not believe in incarnation, nor do I believe in atonement, nor in a resurrection. I don't believe there's a perfectly good God who would cast me into hell, period, he says. What does God say about such people? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt they are, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. We live in time, don't we? We mark time by segments. In fact, the clock is ticking. I have a clock back on the back wall, and as I'm preaching, I'm constantly looking. When you see me looking up, that's what I'm looking at and wondering how much more time I have and where I need to speed up or slow down. Because I understand people are sensitive to those damn things. And so am I. Man tries to date the universe, but he seems to ignore an important truth. If you and I are in time, I think we are, didn't time have a beginning? The very nature of time is what? It began. It marks a starting point and a future ending point. If the universe exists in time, there had to be a time when it did not exist. Further, time had a beginning. And at that beginning, the Bible tells us that it was God who created it. He not only created the time, he created the matter and the universe. He created the space in which he put it in. Clearly, the universe is in time. Now, why do you say that you mentioned that? The very time that we don't even think about is being associated with God, speaks of God, our Creator. Do you understand that? If everything you look at around you, if you will examine it honestly, points toward a Creator. The intricate design of you and I, of all life and on this earth. Recently was corresponding with a young lady, I mentioned this to you, I think, that she's in study, and she's studying at a major university, and she's wanting to be a scientist, and she was asking me all kinds of questions about it. And when it boiled down to it, this is some of the things I shared with her, and about the futility of believing in evolution. And the basic point of it is, evolution is a religion of death. You think about it. It is a religion. You have to believe in it, don't you? And it is a religion of death. And yet, believing in God and accepting Him is life. You see the contrast? One, the devil always presents death. I'm amazed at how many people walk around and are fascinated with skulls and crosses and skeletons and all these kind of things. You go downtown and people got on these t-shirts and tattoos on them and everything and their skulls. And I'm saying to myself, what are they trying to do? You want me to give you my philosophical view of it? They're afraid of death, and so they're making little of it by putting it on their bodies and wearing it on their clothes. You think about that? That may be the reason. Well, so many people are. There has to be a reason for it. Why are they so fascinated with it? Well, for the Christian, believing in God is no problem because we've accepted the fact of who we are and what God is and how He's worked in our lives. Now, we need to get to the gist of the message this morning. But in one verse stands out. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Who's that speaking of? Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, the point is this, and I'm trying to drive it home this morning. You are not here by accident. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for the life of this congregation in this particular city. And if you understand, and some of you have been here from the beginning, you understand the many, many, many things that God has done here that we could hardly even conceive of happening. Because God has blessed us in such great ways that it is without any question that it was God that did it. God did it. Why did He do it? Why did He bring things into being in this particular church? Why did He do these things? Why did He bless us during the construction phase and since? Why did He do all these things? Because He's got a plan. And yet, many times we see the false doctrine, the false teachers, and so forth, confusing the people and presenting things that are not true and deceiving gullible people. And I believe many of them are gullible because maybe they really want to know the truth. Maybe they're inclined to know it, but they don't know enough to know what is right and what's wrong. And that is our job, to tell people to preach the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul here, writing to the Ephesians, is setting things in order. He's laying a foundation. He says, God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Do you know the word blessing is there three times? It's blessed, 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 and then blessings. The first word, blessed, euloetos, and it just simply is an adjective, and it means to be blessed or praised, and it is only used of God. Paul begins by praising God the Father for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. It's a wonderful truth that our Maker and Creator is a God of love and compassion. And He gave us life that those who believe in Him accept His grace. Also, when they do, they are greatly blessed. That's the next form of the word, blessed. It's an adjective. And it describes God's greatness in that He is to be praised. The second blessing, the word blessed, that believers are blessed is a verb. And so it tells us that, which means to speak of something that is well or something that is acknowledging God's goodness. In other words, believers are blessed spiritually by God, and so they're giving some wonderful benefit from God, something that is great, something that is helpful to them. It is an act of charity. By the way, charity is a good word, because charity is just giving something out of the goodness of your heart. So this acknowledges the great benefit one finds in salvation in Jesus Christ, being blessed, having one's sins forgiven, being given eternal life, being indwelled by the Spirit of God, that we can be able to live our lives as God would have us to. The third use of the word is a noun. And it is used of God and Christ, and it means a benefit that is bestowed. The word blessing is identified as a spiritual blessing. It means a supernatural blessing that comes from God. Now, we had a birthday girl that received a bicycle yesterday. She was blessed by her parents for giving her a nice new bicycle. That was a blessing, wasn't it? And she's enjoying that riding all around, and I've been watching her. But that's not supernatural, is it? This is a supernatural blessing. It's something that comes directly from God. It's not available any other place but with God Himself. Thus, it is a pronunciation of the praise of God in thanksgiving, who has declared us to be blessed and given us the wonderful benefit that goes with salvation. Our salvation in heaven in Jesus Christ. And do you notice it says in Jesus Christ, in Him is where the blessing is. J. Vernon McGee used this illustration to describe what it means to be blessed. He said he clipped out an article some years ago when he was alive, and in the paper in Chicago, they were looking for a person on Skid Row, and they were searching for a man named Stanley William McKenna. He was an Oxford University graduate. He was heir to $8 million. And they thought he may be on the Skid Row district of the city among the down and outers who were sleeping off drunken binges in cheap motels and on the streets and gutters. If you think about it, what a tragedy this was. A man could have had all these benefits of the great riches that belonged to him, and yet he was living in such terrible circumstances. He was not accepting the blessings of the great riches that he could have had. It's also tragic that mankind is God's creation. And if God is a wonderful and loving God, and He has a plan for us, that we can overcome sin and all the problems that we have in our life, and we can overcome death and become the children of God with all the blessings that it has. But instead, the world is wasting their lives, living a miserable existence, choosing rather to live in the skid row of this world. What a terrible tragedy that is. To have available to us all that comes in knowing our God and our Creator, and yet ignoring Him and going along like He doesn't even exist. And many openly in rebellion against Him, do not want to hear anything about Him, do not want to even hear His name. And across our country today, from the highest elements and positions in our country down to the lowest, they're trying to take out the name of God and of Jesus Christ. It appalls me, some of the things that's been done. Did you know that for years, every year, the presidents of the United States have had a National Day of Prayer and participated in that? Many of them came to the White House. And they invited Christian leaders, and I use my little quotation marks for that, but that was a National Day of Prayer, recognizing prayer to God. Did you know that was done away with by our current president? And yet a few months later, about 3 months later, he had a Muslim prayer breakfast. And there was about 5,000 people attended. Folks, there are forces within our country and within our nation that seek to do away with the very knowledge of God. And when you do away with God, you do away with His plan. You do away with any personal benefit He may be to you. If He doesn't exist, how can He help me? And so I'm on my own. And so I just got to get out here and live all the gusto I can. Because all that's going to happen is I'm going to live and then I'm going to die. And that's the end of it. Sadly, that's the myth that the devil tells us. God has chosen us. The word chosen here is a word that means laid out together. And He said, He hath chosen us, verse 4, accordingly He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, I don't have time to go into that and don't plan to this morning, but there are a group of people. It's called the Reform Movement or Calvinism or whatever you want to call it. It has various names, but basically it comes under the banner of Reformed theology, covenant theology, Calvinism, that says that God predestined who would go to hell and who would go to heaven. And by the way, if God chose you to go to hell, you're going to hell, and you cannot go to heaven because he withholds his mercy and grace from you and will not allow you to respond. That's what they teach. And they use this passage to do that and others. Now I want to ask you a question. What does the verse say? We have been chosen. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's what? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What's that mean? That the person who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ as his Savior, before him is holy. That means separated unto God. And we are without blame. That means we've been forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. And then verse 5 says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children. Predestined to what? The adoption of children. By Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mysteries of his word, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. My friend, God has a plan. And the plan is not to send you to hell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That debunks the whole reform movement, and also Calvinism and covenant theology and all the rest of those people who have such a warped idea of what the Bible teaches and of the love of God. And do you understand in verse 4, without blame, it says the very last phrase, before him in what? Love. You cannot separate God from his love. And I'll be honest with you and tell you something. I cannot understand. How in the world can any logical thinking person think that it is an act of love of God to send anyone to hell and not allow him to be offered his grace? That's not an act of love. That is absolutely not an act of love. Now, I spent a little longer on it than I thought I would because it's kind of a pet peeve of mine. By the way, if you want to go to the website, you can find an article on there that deals with, is Calvinism or Arminianism biblical? And the answer is no. And you'll find why on the website. I've just mentioned a couple of things. So the object of God's love is what? That believers would be made holy in Jesus Christ. That means we'd be separated. That's what holy means. You understand in the Old Testament, and what a wonderful thing it is to study the Bible and to see how one thing complements the other and it's one thing explains the other. When they dedicated the tabernacle to the Lord, what did they do? On the dedication service, they dedicated it wholly unto the service of the Lord. Nothing entered that compound unless it was done in the way that God said do it. Nothing evil or sinful or pagan or anything that was evil would go into that tabernacle. It was a place wholly dedicated to nothing but the service and worship and praise of God. And that's what holy means. And they declared it holy unto the Lord. Separated unto the Lord. His word repeatedly states this truth over and over and over again. And then he says that we should walk before him. Proclaims the truth that believers are in Christ's presence always. You see, when we begin to look at the scriptures and we just don't read over it with a carelessness, we kind of sink in and say, what does that mean? That we should walk in him. It proclaims the truth of Christ's presence in our lives. Doesn't that make you feel good if you're a child of God this morning? Christ's presence with you always. Always living within you. You cannot be separated from the love of God. As Romans 8 tells us and many other scriptures. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is with us always. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is with us always. Always. And it says, in love. Believers are setting an example whether they want to or not. You're setting an example of Christ before your family, before your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, and everyone that you work with and meet. The Bible tells us, for thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So the natural result of loving God is that that love becomes a part of us. Because it is the very nature of God. And with the nature of God, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, comes the love of God. And the ability to love as God loves. God's love is truly received. It changes a person's life. He will reflect that marvelous love that God has shown him. He'll be tolerant of other people. He'll be forgiving. Because he mimics and has the very nature of his Savior. John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I must hurry along. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about the predestination of God's plan. Let me ask you a question. Now think about it. Who is this letter written to? Who? Was it written? Was it written to non-believers? Think about it. Was it written to non-believers, people who didn't believe in Christ? No. Clearly, verses 1-4 make it very plain. He's writing to believers, people who have been chosen, people who have believed, and have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing in this verse or any other verse says that God predestined individuals to be saved, that God would decree that he would hold his grace. So Almighty God is both omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. His power has no limits. He created the universe by simply speaking, and it came into being. And our powerful Creator made this universe. And that made it possible in his plan that we would be his children. Sometimes we don't fully grasp what it means to be the children of God. I am a child of my mother and father. I bear my father's name. I'm the third. He's the second. His daddy was the first. And my mother, whom I dearly love, I mentioned to you on Mother's Day. So believers, he planned, would become the children of God and all the wonderful blessings that that brings. When I was a boy, my family was not well off financially. My father was a mechanic. He provided for us. He gave us all the basic needs. I don't ever remember sitting down at a table that we didn't have food. Wasn't anything extra. Not much. Once in a while it was. But I remember I wanted a pair of tennis shoes to play basketball. But we couldn't afford them. There were others like me too. There were some folks in town who had the riches and had the money and so forth. And they bought their children the best. And they had these nice white tennis shoes. Now this is in the 50s. A little different than these things they're wearing today that light up and all this kind of stuff. But I would have been happy to have a pair of black tennis shoes. You know, how many of you remember the black tennis shoes? I do. I would have been happy to have them. But we didn't know. We couldn't afford them. By the way, my dad had five children, and he never showed any partiality between any of us. He treated us all with the great love that he had for us. And so when they went to the ball games, I sat on the sidelines and cheered them on. I didn't play. My junior year, several of my classmates got brand new cars for their birthday. And I can remember in particular, one was a 57 Chevrolet, and another was a 57 Buick. That thing was red. It was the most beautiful car I ever seen in my life, I think. And I used to think, what a great thing it would be to be the son of a rich man. That's the point I'm trying to tell you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you know what? I've learned something since then. Now, I've learned a great truth. Riches can be a plague. And it can be a detriment to some folks. And to some, it was in my class. They earned a number of them. But I had a father and mother who loved me and taught me God's truth. They gave me riches that are eternal and cannot never pass away. You see the point of what I'm trying to say? That we can all be the children of God. We can have in eternity and even presently right now all the riches that God has for us. He can indwell us. He can direct us. He can guide us. He can bless us right now. And certainly when we die, death is just a door that opens up in the very presence of God. And for all eternity we'll be with Him. All the riches of this earth are temporal. You know, I bet you there's not one of those pair of white tennis shoes that are still around. They're all gone. You know. By the way, my wife was a basketball star. Many of, I mentioned it before. I bragged on her from time to time. And she was one of those that had a white tennis shoes. And I'm sure probably one of her aunts bought it for her. But anyway, what a wonderful thing it is to have the riches of God. God says that believers are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And I'm reading Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we should suffer with Him, we'll also be glorified together. We're going to have to quit here because our time is gone. This life is not easy. And I'm not telling you that putting Christ first in your life and living the plan that God has for your life is going to be easy. Not. When people walk this aisle and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, without exception, just about without exception, you will hear me as I mention to them and as I mention to the congregation, be aware. When a person comes to Christ, the devil will try all he can to dissuade you, to turn you from the commitment that you've made. He'll try to hinder you. He'll try to make you think you've done something wrong and that it's not worth the trouble that comes with it. But I'm telling you this morning, well, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What is the invitation this morning? It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I don't mean that in a superficial way, but I mean in trusting to the point that you are allowing Him to direct your life and all you do. Do you really believe God this morning? The evidence of your belief will be in how you obey God and what you stand for and what it will be that will direct your life and what you will shun because it's wrong. It involves where we go, what we do, and just about every area of our lives affected by that wonderful thing of knowing Christ as our Savior. The question this morning is, first, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, you should do that now. Because that's God's plan for your life. That's what He came to this earth and died on that old rugged cross for your sins. When He was hanging on that cross, He was paying for your sins and for mine and everyone on this earth. And He's offering us His mercy and grace and forgiveness freely. Why not accept it? Why not believe? Why would you not believe? What advantage is there in unbelief? And for the Christian, the very same thing is true. If you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, what benefit is it in not obeying the Lord? What are you doing for yourself if you're not living wholly for Him? The answer is very clear and doesn't even have to be stated, does it? Let's bow our heads all over the room. We want to have a hymn of invitation. We want to pray. So we ask you this morning, if God has spoken to your heart, I always struggle with invitations and how to word them and how to offer people God's mercy and grace. I think the Holy Spirit of God is better able to do that than I am. So in your heart, you know what God would have you to do this morning. Would you do that? Would you do what God is urging you to do? If you'll do that, you can't do anything better. You're in line. You're in God's plan. And you're in His will. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you now, in the few minutes we have remaining, to have your way in our lives. Help us to put you first. In Christ's name, amen.